Turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We'll be continuing through this series. Table of contents is always helpful, but if you're not sure, if you can find Matthew, just turn left and you have found Malachi. So I encourage you to take heed. Take heed to these words, not to any others. Take heed to these words in the scriptures, just as Jesus warned us not to live by bread alone or for the food that perishes, but to draw life from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, including this passage in Malachi chapter 3. We're starting in verse 13. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is God's word. Please join me in prayer. Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your words, O Lord. We pray that your Spirit would glorify Jesus Christ in our midst, and you would give faith to the hearers so that they would see him by faith, they would worship him, and they would turn, O Lord, to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So when I'm feeling like I am serving the Lord, when I'm feeling like I'm serving him with all my heart, I want to see progress. I want to see things happen. I want to see points on the board, so to speak. I want to see that something is happening, that it's making a difference. I want to see marriages restored. I want to see people who are reconciled to one another. I want to see children who honor and obey their parents. I want to see leaders who serve the Lord with gladness and they're willing to sacrifice for God's people. Like Deborah and Barak sang in their victory song in Judges chapter 5, when the leaders take the lead and the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Basically, I want to see the second petition of the Lord's Prayer fulfilled before my eyes. In the second petition, you know, when you pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed. We're praying that the kingdom of grace would be advanced. And we're praying that the kingdom of glory would be hastened. These are all good desires. They're godly desires. And I pray that many of you have these same desires. You pray for these things to come to pass. But the problem comes, your problem and mine, when the desire to see this happen becomes a demand. When my prayer becomes presumption. When I'm no longer praying, thy kingdom come, but my kingdom come. When I say that I've got to see this happen in by my eyes and on my timeline, and it's becoming all about me or all about you. These are not unusual challenges for the believer. To put it another way, these are common trials. And what's the promise God gives us in the midst of temptation? 1 Corinthians 10:13, The promise that we cling to is God is faithful. You're not undergoing an uncommon temptation or something unique to you. These are common trials that God has ordained. But God is faithful in the midst of the trial. For what purpose? So that you would develop endurance. You would develop perseverance. You would see God's fruit come to bear in your life and spill out into the lives of others. So much of our response to life depends upon whether you and I believe God is faithful. So throughout this series in the book of Malachi, we've been seeing how each of the six oracles that Malachi delivers, they are heavy words that are weighing upon Malachi. And by virtue of Malachi's office, he is laying these heavy words upon the people of God. Malachi is responsible to faithfully proclaim the word of God. But it's the people who bear the responsibility to hear and to respond. The faithful proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom of God, this faithful proclamation is going to reveal a distinction. It's going to reveal the true versus the false. It's going to reveal the distinction that Malachi mentions in chapter 3, verse 18. He says, "You shall see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked." The faithful proclamation of the word of God will show a distinction between the two. But it's not the prophet that's making that distinction. It's God's work through the preaching of the word. Who responds? Who rejects? Who turns to the Lord? Who walks away? Who glorifies God? Who glorifies themselves? That distinction will become clear. And you'll see, as we look at today's passage, what a true disciple looks like. Well, chapter 3, verse 13 in Malachi begins with the charge from the Lord. The sixth oracle begins with these words. The Lord says, "Your words," speaking to the people of God, "your words have been hard against me." When hard words are spoken, what do? We know life is hard. We expect sometimes maybe hard words are going to come, but God invites his people to pour out their hearts to him, and he gives them words to say. We have examples in the scriptures. We have the example of David. We have the example of Job in the scriptures. At least one third of the Psalms, it's been estimated, are Psalms of lament, Psalms of complaint to the Lord. Psalm 13 is particularly noteworthy. If you know the psalm, you know it begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Basically, until when? How long do I have to put up with these circumstances? Doesn't this sound like a hard word? But see, this is not what Malachi has in mind when he says hard words. The book of Job, you know, is a picture of endurance under trial. Job, whom the Lord himself calls my servant. The Lord himself says, Job speaks rightly of me. This is what Job said in chapter 7, verse 11. "Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone," he's saying to the Lord, "for my days are but a breath." This sounds like a hard word, too, against the Lord, but this is not what Malachi is speaking of. These are God-ordained laments and complaints. Now, at times it's wise to overlook an offense, but it is a kindness to help somebody remember the hurtful words that they may have said. As God's counselor, Malachi answers the people when they ask the question, "How have we spoken against you, Lord?" And he says in verse 14, "This is what you said, 'It is vain
to serve the Lord. It is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking in mourning before the Lord of hosts? This is what they said. And he brings it to their remembrance. David and Job's words sound hard, but the key distinction is they are remembering their God by continuing to look to their God. They're pouring out their hearts to their God, even as their earthly hopes appear to be dashed. True disciples remember the Lord, they wrestle with the Lord, and they remain with the Lord. True disciples remember the Lord, they wrestle with him, and they remain with him. Just as Peter reasoned, Lord, how shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? But the people to whom Malachi is speaking, they have no memory of what they said. How have we spoken against you? I don't remember saying that. They have no memory, no recollection. It is possible to conclude that serving the Lord is useless. It's vain when you don't receive what you expected, or you don't receive it in the timeline that you have expected. It may even have something to do with understanding and praying for something that is God's will, but you're just not seeing it come to pass as quickly as you would like. Think about how our lives as children influence our thinking. Look at life through the eyes of a child. What does play look like? What does it look like to have fun? Well, if a child has a doll or a soldier or some other toy, play consists of taking that toy and making it comply with my will. I make it do what I want it to do. And the more I can control my play, the more enjoyment I'm getting out of it. But as we grow into adulthood, we may carry this kind of thinking with us. But put it in a professional sense. You go to work, you're rewarded for succeeding. You're rewarded for doing the things your boss has called you to do. You're rewarded for making things happen. As a builder, you take wood and you make a home, and a family lives in that home and enjoys it. As a civil engineer, you might take a pile of dirt and other materials and you make a road, and communities flourish and they can interact with one another through the use of the road. And then as an artist, you might take your art supplies and you can tell a story with that art. You can speak something that another person feels in their heart. People find joy in that. Each of these examples fulfill the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply, to have dominion over the earth. These are all good things, but we live in a sinful and fallen world, and each of these examples will come with disappointment. Disappointments are like an invasion or an attack upon the good of this world by the enemy. And disappointments will tempt you to say it is vain to serve God, especially when I take disappointment personally. It's an attack upon my sovereignty. When I take it personally, it's an attack upon my own sovereignty. William Cooper said this, "Blind unbelief is sure to err. It is sure to fail as it scans God's work in vain." Blind unbelief is sure to err as it scans God's work in vain. This is the people's objection. It is vain to serve the Lord. There's no benefit. But Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 14, as he repeats the objection of the people, he's actually answering what it looks like to be a true disciple. They ask, what is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? But look at those two verbs, keeping the charge, walking as in mourning. Two participles. Walking as in mourning is when a sinner out of the true sense of his sin and an apprehension of God's mercy, with grief and hatred turns to the Lord. Walking as in mourning is literally what Jesus said when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's mourning over my sin, mourning over the brokenness and sinfulness of this world, and pouring out my heart to the Lord God. There is value in walking in mourning because it demonstrates your mourning to the Lord. You're bringing your complaints, your sadness, your brokenness to the Lord God. Keeping his charge is when you receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. It is obedience to the gospel. Keeping his charge is living a life that's consistent with the word of God. This is of great profit, to continue to do what God has called you to do, even if all fall away. These are the distinctives of a true disciple, keeping his charge and walking as in mourning. These are what God requires for you to escape his wrath, which is due to us because of the curse of sin. Verse 16 then shows us this contrast. Because as the people were living and questioning whether it was of any value to serve the Lord God, verse 15 tells us the arrogant look like they're blessed. Evildoers seem to prosper, and everything was unraveling. And yet verse 16 shows us a critical distinction that we see. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Think about what an evil it is to withhold yourself from another person, to willingly say, "I'm not going to speak to you. I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to be a part of what you're doing." And granted, I understand there's certain providential times that you need to be more careful. You need to be more wise. But generally speaking, God's people should desire and love to be with one another, to speak with one another. That's a distinctive. You're placed in the body of Christ to speak and to share and to fellowship and to bear one another's burdens. This is a distinctive. But imagine, as we go back the first couple chapters of Malachi, what kind of people might this have been? Those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Well, it might have been those who had questioned God's love. Malachi begins with, "I have loved you. I have loved you." Those who have questioned that may have recognized and repented and returned to the Lord and begun to speak with one another. They remembered God's covenant promise and they trusted him by grace through faith. Others could have been in chapter 2, where he's speaking of the priests. The priests who were offering polluted foods. But as they remembered God's covenant promise, they trusted him by grace through faith, they returned. They repented and they returned to the Lord, and they spoke with one another. Could have been people, could have been the priests, could have been the leaders, but there were people that were repenting and turning to the Lord through Malachi's words, even though history shows the majority of Israel did not turn. Ultimately, those who feared the Lord are the ones who were remembered by the Lord. Paul affirms this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his." The Lord remembers those who are his. "So let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." And yet, equally, the distinction is clear, just as the Apostle John warns in 1 John chapter 2, "Children, it's the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued, they would have remained, they would have abided with the body. But they went out
that it might become plain, that the distinction would become clear, that they are not all of us. The preaching of the word brings people to repentance, but the preaching of the word also divides those who are not the Lord's. To walk away from the Lord's body is to say that you don't need the head, which is Christ. But the Lord remembers those who are his treasured possession. Rather than take matters into our own hands, like those whom Asaph calls to judge in Psalm 83, those who say, let us take possession for ourselves of the pastures of God, or like the rich young ruler who went away disheartened, Jesus told him, if you want to follow me, sell all. But he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. It wasn't so much that he had great possessions, but his possessions had taken possession of him. He did not recognize the value that God was offering to him through Christ to be possessed by the Lord God. Both the Old and New Testament describe true disciples as those who rest in the knowledge that they are God's own possession for his purposes, for his glory. True disciples are those whom the Father has promised to Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In the previous five oracles, so this is the sixth oracle we looked at today. In the previous five, we saw over and over how a hard-hearted people question God's commitment. They despised God's name. They challenged God's faithfulness. They disputed whether God was just. And they belittled his generosity. And this sixth oracle asks the question, what's the point of serving God? What's the point? But the psalmist reminds us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It is God's work, ultimately, that will be proven to stand the test of time. Malachi's calling, we see over and over, is to make disciples, to faithfully proclaim the word of God. So as God's commitment is questioned, what does Malachi do? He reminds them of God's covenant faithfulness. As God's name is despised, he rebukes those priests, and he points them to the original design of the priesthood. As God's faithfulness is challenged, he reminds the people of God's intention for unity for godly offspring. As God's justice is disputed, he promises to send them a messenger, one who will purify his people, but also judge those who reject him. And when God's generosity is belittled, as we saw in the fifth oracle, God literally challenges them, says, put me to the test and see how I will pour out blessings when you obey me, when you turn to me. Now, some may need admonishment. They may need to be rebuked to their face. Others simply need encouragement to turn to the Lord. Some just need help, but all need patience because God is love and love is patient. But beloved, we endure with God's message because we have nothing better to bring to the table, and we trust the Lord for that. God showed through each of these hard words that he responded to, how he is faithfully committed to his people, how he's a faithful father and master, he's a faithful savior, he's a fair and impartial judge, and how he does not change, even as the world around you and you yourself change every day. This is a God that you can trust and you can cling to. So even as Malachi ends, and Malachi's word is the last word, the last revealed word until
Jesus Christ comes. And it begins this 400 years of silence of God's special revelation. The people of God have a promise in the last two verses of this book, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. It's the Gospel of Luke that testifies and records this promise. As the angel proclaims this good news to Zechariah, even as Zechariah can't believe it, God proclaims and shows his faithfulness. And of course, John the Baptist prepares the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is faithful in every way, the one who has loved his people through even to the point of laying down his life on the cross. God's people have principles and promises in the Word of God by which we live out the Great Commission, discipling ourselves and making disciples. But only the Spirit of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, through God's sovereign plan, will make a true disciple. But the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word and the obedience to the Word will show those distinctions. It will make them clear. You'll see them in your own life, and you'll see them in the lives of others. And it'll reinforce your confidence that the Lord will work all things together for this greater purpose, for his glory, and for your good. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy, for your kindness, for your love. Father, we thank you that you have loved us so faithfully and shown us the evidence of that through the written word. Lord, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But Father, we see by faith. We persevere by faith. We are those that find our joy as we rest in your sovereign plan. We rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we rejoice in the Holy Spirit. So Father, as we prepare to partake of this meal together, the Lord's Supper, Father, we pray that you would meet with us, that you would unite us, and you would refine us. For your glory and honor and praise, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.